Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, here's my question for you to think about today. What is narcissism, and how does it affect relationships? Well, my guest today is the relationship doctor, Dr. Linda Mental. She joins me to discuss what narcissism is and how we can identify it even in ourselves and in our relationships. Before we get to that conversation, a few quick announcements. Our ministry spotlight partner this month is Reach Beyond. It's an amazing ministry reaching unreached people groups in the uttermost parts of the earth, places where the name of Jesus has not been heard. They use different forms of media to make sure that the name of Jesus is preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation. If you want to learn more about this ministry so that your influence can reach to the uttermost ends of the earth, check it out on myfaithradio.com. Also, all this month, we are giving away Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional. In fact, we're giving away two copies every single week. So if you're somebody, maybe you want the joy of the Lord to continue to be your strength, or maybe you struggle with keeping perspective, this is a great devotional for you. You'll find it on our website, myfaithradio.com. All you have to do is sign up to win. As I said, we're giving away two copies every single week this month. Also, if you are brand new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to get a welcome packet into your hands, just full of great information about Faith Radio, about our program lineup, about our heart and our desire to serve God and to rightly divide His Word. If you're interested to know more about just what we're about, we'd love to welcome you to the family with a welcome packet. You can just sign up to get one on, our website, myfaithradio.com. And finally, one more quick announcement before we get to my conversation with Dr. Linda Mental. Don't forget to check out our Faith Radio app. It's free. It's awesome. And that way you can access programs, past podcasts and current live shows from wherever you are, anywhere in the world. You'll find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Linda Mental is a licensed marriage and family therapist, a licensed clinical social worker, and a national expert on relationships and the psychology of food, weight, and body image. With 30 years of clinical experience working with couples, families, individuals, she brings her common sense approach to people who want to live in positive mental health. We're honored to have her with us today. Dr. Linda, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks so much for having me, Susie. It's a real honor to be with you. And I just want to tell you that my brother-in-law used to be the pastor of that church in Fargo that you're going to, First Assembly.
Really?
He died a number of years ago from cancer, so it was very tragic. But it was a great church. And so say hello to the people for me there.
Small world. Thank you. Wow. And I'm so sorry about your brother. That's heart-wrenching. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, Linda, we love to start our conversations talking Scripture, and you chose Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Speak to that passage if you would.
Boy, that's a great passage, and there's another great one in Romans 10, and there's another great one in 2 Timothy, I believe it is 3, where it talks about not thinking of yourself more highly than you should. And that is such an important passage because that is right at the root of what happens with someone who has narcissistic traits or has a narcissistic personality disorder, because the problem is that they do think more highly of themselves than they should. And we're going to talk a little bit about why that is, because I don't ever believe that people struggle with difficulty in mental health issues at times because they want to. A lot of times there's a lot of reasons why those kinds of personality traits and disorders develop through childhood, but it sure is important to look at what does Scripture say, even when we're struggling with something, whether we're struggling with depression, you know, what does Scripture say, how does it help us deal with those thoughts of feeling low and maybe helpless. Same here, is true, that the scripture that you read and the Timothy scripture where the Bible is very clear about do not become arrogant or lovers of yourself, thinking of yourself more highly than another. Even Jesus was very careful about that when he was on earth. So we need to look at that and say, okay, even if we struggle, we really need to get ourselves back into a place where we're trying to be more like Christ in everything that we do.
All right, beautiful. Thank you for that, Dr. Linda. Okay, let's start with this. What are the signs of a narcissist? What are symptoms, I should say?
Okay, so we're going to talk about when you make the diagnosis of narcissistic personality disorder. So I want to make that distinction because that is a mental disorder. That is in what we call the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual that any therapist, psychiatrist, psychologist, anybody uses to say, okay, these are these clear signs, and in that manual, you have to have 5 of 9 signs. Now, I'm going to give those signs, but I'm also going to say that a lot of people have narcissistic traits where they might not have all of this, and they might have some of these things that make it difficult to be in relationship with them, but we want to know what those signs are. So the number one that people will always talk about is the lack of empathy. And this is a really important one because one of the things that we're finding out in the neuroscience area of looking into people's brains, which we can do today, we can see some structural differences in the brains of somebody that has narcissism. And so fascinating that the part of the brain that generates empathy in most of us is different looking with someone who's a narcissist. So that lack of empathy is really, really important. And it's basically just this unwillingness on the part of someone who's narcissistic to either recognize or identify with the feelings and the needs of others. And as we get into this...
I'm sorry.
Okay, go ahead.
So is this something that kind of morphs over time when you sort of neglect that part of your brain? Or is it sort of a genetic thing, something that a predisposition that you're born with?
Yeah, we don't know. See, when we look at this, we can look into the brain, which is fascinating, but we don't always know, is it because of the way a person behaves? Because the body, the mind, and the spirit is so interconnected. And so the way I think about something can actually change the way my brain looks. And so we don't always know, is the person born with this? And with narcissism, it's even more difficult because this is not a diagnosis you make early in a child's life. This is something that has to take time to develop, and then we make that diagnosis in adulthood. And so that's why when you begin to study and look into the brain, what we do know is there are connection differences in the brain from people that have narcissistic personality disorder, and the structure, certain parts of the brain, the volume is different. This is also the case when someone has been traumatized, the volume of a certain part of the brain that has to do with memory and other things looks different. So it doesn't really tell us the cause or effect. It just tells us that it's different. Mm. So we'll kind of go with that.
Okay. All right. Keep going.
All right. Okay. So another sign is that the person has a grandiose sense of their self-importance. Mm. So they exaggerate their achievements, their talents. They see themselves as very superior, and they have these fantasies, and they're preoccupied with this whole idea of success and brilliance and power and beauty, or that they have this ideal love of themselves. And as a result of that, the person typically believes that he or she is special, that they're unique, and that they can only be understood by other special high-status people. Or somebody that would say, oh, yes, I'm an important person, and so are you. And as a result of that grandiosity, another one of the characteristics is that then they need this excessive admiration. Hmm. So they're always looking for other people to admire them. And again, as a result of that, they have a lot of entitlement. So they have this strong sense of entitlement that they should be favored by people, that people should want to do what they want them to do. And that can lead to one of the other characteristics, which is that they can exploit other people and take advantage of other people for their end. And then the last one that I haven't mentioned is that they're often envious of other people. And again, we could look at scripture even on that one. And they believe that other people are envious of them because they're so special. So what happens is that they show this haughty, arrogant behaviors and attitudes towards other people, which is why it's difficult to be in a relationship with someone with those traits.
Wow, Dr. Linda, thank you for unpacking that. So not really sure if someone's born with a predisposition or if their brain sort of shapes that way. And I would imagine it is from, nobody sets out to be that way, but I would imagine trauma and even self-talk and how you're framing the story. But it really is a cautionary tale, isn't it, for all of us to be guarding our thoughts, as you goes back to the verse that you opened with. But really, our repetitive thoughts do impact how our brain functions, don't they?
Yeah, and so when you look at narcissism, one of the other things you can look at is the life experiences. So when we're talking about struggling with some kind of a mental health problem, we always look at sort of what is the genetics, and we're learning more and more about that, and that gets real detailed into molecular biology, which I won't bore anybody on this program with, because it's all this genetic stuff in the cell level and all this kind of stuff. But when you look at the genetic predisposition that a lot of people have, so a lot of people are born with a predisposition to anxiety or to depression or to shyness or to other kind of personality traits. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have anxiety or depression. It may mean that with the right life experiences that you have this biological vulnerability that's then going to kind of couple with what happens to you in your life, and somehow as you grow and develop, this is going to be expressed. So one of the things we know about childhood is that a lot of times when we look back at the childhood experiences of people who become narcissistic, we see that they learn to manipulate early in life, that a lot of times they had parents who had excessive praise, or they overindulged their children. And we look at the parents and we can often notice that they have this sort of disdain for emotions. So they don't like fear. They don't have a lot of tenderness in the parenting. Mm. They lack a kind of affection and praise. And then a lot of times there's a lot of unpredictability and unreliability, which is related to what we call attachment in psychology, which is sort of the way you feel secure in your life. And so if you think about that and you have unpredictability, you're kind of overindulged, you're not getting good role modeling for your emotions, and a lot of times what happens is you begin to act in ways that are characteristic with the things that we just mentioned about narcissism. So it's a combination of life experiences, parenting, and biology.
Well, we're going to pick it up from there on the other side, but we're also going to open the phone lines. If you want to call anonymously, please feel free. If you got a question about a particular situation or just need more clarification around narcissism, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing for a copy of Dr. Linda's book, We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. With us. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Linda Mental. She's a licensed marriage and family therapist. And today we're specifically talking about narcissism. We may kind of get into some conversation about high conflict personalities and relationships and what to do about it. I see a few calls coming in. We are opening the phone lines up just in case you have a question for Dr. Linda. Feel free to call anonymously if you need some clarification. Today's the day, 877-933-2484. Dr. Linda, when I was writing one of my books years ago on growing grateful kids, and I was at an airport, sat down next to a woman who saw me working. Long story short, she'd been a teacher for 30 years, but she retired early because she could not bear the entitlement that she saw over and over again. And she said, I saw kids with more talent in their pinkies, she said, than I had in my whole body. But then they had all of this character stuff and entitlement and rudeness and behavior issues. Time and time again, she'd bring parents in to address it, thinking the parent would partner with her to call this thing out of this child so that they could go on and be everything they would be. And she said, 9 out of 10 times these parents sided with the kids. And she said, Susie, I watched. These kids grow up, and they had the same attributes as the drug addict kids I worked with. They thought the world revolved around them. They were weak in relationships. They took more from society than they gave. She said, sadly, it was those who were neglected most at home. She said, not that I advocate for that, but they were the ones who fared the best in life because they didn't think the world revolved around them. I was jaw-dropped from that conversation. From your professional opinion, I would love for you to speak to that.
Well, what she's talking about is really important because we're living in a culture that really celebrates narcissism. If you think about celebrities and athletes and I'm the best, and you start thinking about advertisements where you deserve. Mm. If I hear one more advertisement about what I deserve,
no kidding.
You know, I just want to throw up my hands and think I don't deserve anything. And yet this attitude of I'm special, I'm the best, you know, it's promoted in sports, it's promoted in the celebrity culture. And it's unfortunately there is a result that baby boomers in my generation have to be somewhat responsible for, because we're the ones who have been accused of being helicopter parents, where we hovered over our kids and we didn't allow them to struggle and deal with stuff, which then everybody got a trophy for participation. There were no red marks on their paper. And now the newest one, which I heard was called lawnmower parenting, in which you mow down every obstacle for the child so they never have to struggle. And so part of that is promoting the development of entitlement. And then you add sort of the whole business of what's going on in university campuses. And I'm a college professor, and I teach at a medical school, and I see, you know, all these safe spaces on the college forums where you can't criticize, you can't get what we used to call debate and critical thinking. Now, every time you say something that somebody doesn't like, there's a microaggression against them. So it's this kind of crazy culture where we're allowing people to be in a much more entitled space, and that just emphasizes and it really reinforces the whole idea of entitlement. And then if you have a person who's bent that way anyway, it's just going to create even more and more problems. And that's why I think we're having so many problems in our culture, in part because it's not easy to live with people who feel entitled all the time.
And boy, when they get entitled, it's like trying to confront. I mean, all the things you need that are necessary for your growth, it's humility, teachability, trainability, they're out the window if it's all about you all the time and everything you do is brilliant, you know?
Yeah, and the problem is when you try to confront someone with narcissism, and this is why relationships are tough, because the normal times when you have to confront a problem, maybe you have to make a gentle criticism of somebody in your life, they see that as just an attack.
Yeah.
They do not see that as a problem that you're trying to discuss. They see that as an attack on them as a person, and that's why it escalates and conflict doesn't go well with somebody with narcissism.
All right, we've had several calls come in. Two are anonymous. They gave us their questions. I'll read those in a minute, and then they dropped off. But Sarah is on live from Mankato, and she would love to chat with you. Hey, Sarah, you're on the air with Dr. Linda.
Oh, hey there. How are you today?
We're great.
I'm good.
What's your question?
So my question is, I have a 19-year-old daughter who has been diagnosed as borderline narcissist, also antisocial to that, too. And she's also been out as a bisexual person since about seventh grade. And I'm just wondering if Dr. Linda sees that connection sometimes. I have another friend who runs a parent support group for same-sex attraction parents, and she says, she sees that, but I haven't heard a mental health person talk about that at all.
Well, it's interesting, Sarah, because you're bringing up a lot of diagnoses. I mean, you just mentioned three personality diagnoses, and then you're talking about some gender identity issues on top of that. So what's interesting about the different personality disorders that you mentioned, borderline, and I think you said antisocial and narcissist, they all have some similarities, but there's a very different route to each of those. So with a person who's antisocial, It does look a little bit like narcissism, but the main difference is the antisocial person is the person who's going to go against the norms of culture. So they're going to be the lawbreakers. There's a lot of people in prisons that have that diagnosis who are never helped, and they're in the judicial system rather than getting the help they need because they violate the norms. And you can have usually what happens is those are the kids when they were younger, they might have been labeled as a conduct problem or what we call conduct disorders when they're younger, and they grow up and they become somebody with an antisocial personality. But they're violators of norms and other people's rights. So they have a little bit more of a almost criminal side to them in terms of the differences. The borderline personality disorder that you mentioned, people with that have an intense fear of being abandoned. And there's a lot of impulsivity with that disorder. And they're very what we call up and down or labile with their mood. They're all or nothing thinkers. It's either all bad, all good, and they're impulsive. And a lot of times that is associated with substance use and risky sexual behavior or sexual acting out, sometimes self-injury, binge eating. All of those things can be part of that picture. And then you've got the narcissist whose main thing is they're struggling with tremendous feelings of inferiority. So all three of those have a very different root. And in the middle of all that, you can have somebody who struggles with identity and just doesn't really understand who they are. And certainly sexual identity is part of an overall identity. And so all of that confusion. So I would say with somebody like that, you need to get in with a really good Christian therapist and sort of try to figure out what is the main thing here that we're trying to do. Because a personality disorder, that's not something you can treat with medication. You have to go in, you have to really work on these root issues of the lack of, you know, the feelings of abandonment or inferiority or the feeling that I'm never going to be safe and I can't trust anybody, and get at those. And that's all related in part to identity. So this is all kind of connected, but it sounds like you need somebody who can really put that picture together and try to figure out what the best going forward would be for someone like that.
Wow, Sarah, thanks for that call. We've normalized so much of this identity stuff, Dr. Linda. I mean, I was a total tomboy in grade school. I'd rather play with a truck than a doll. You know, when I was a grade schooler, I just think of those conversations now and where they would go. You know, I mean, I just, Lord help us. Okay, so we've got probably about a minute before the bottom of the hour break, but I want to set up the questions for on the other side just so you can think about it. Anonymous caller asked if a 12-year-old can be a narcissist, and then a two-part question came from another listener. How can we help kids from becoming narcissists, and is it typical for people who are narcissists to repent and change? Those are fantastic questions.
Yeah, great question.
Yeah, can a 12-year-old be a narcissist? How do we parent in a way to kind of protect against that? And can an actual narcissist repent and change? I'm talking to Dr. Linda Mental. Title of her book is We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. This book really addresses on a broader level the importance of conflict, normalizing conflict. That's really can be a pathway to intimacy, but there's unhealthy ways to go about it. And there's such thing as a high conflict personality disorder. We may tackle that as well. Phone lines are open if you've got a question for Dr. Linda. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email if you want in on the drawing for her book, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to be talking to marriage and family therapist Dr. Linda Mental. You hear her on Faith Radio, as a matter of fact. Today we're talking about narcissism, and we've got the phone lines open if you've got questions. 877 933 2484. Before the break, I set up a couple calls. You can do this. You can call anonymously. Give Aaron your question if you're too shy to be on the air. Two of the questions that came in before the break that I just want to just remind you of, and then we'll go to Patty checking in from North Dakota. One is, can a 12-year-old be a narcissist? How do you parent in a way so as to prevent narcissism? And can an actual narcissist repent and change their ways? We'll get to those in just a moment. We want to catch Patty checking in from North Dakota. She's got a question for you today, Dr. Linda. Patty, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I first wanted to ask, Linda, was your brother-in-law Pastor Dan?
It was, yep.
Oh, my brother-in-law was.
Wow. He led me to the Lord.
Oh, my
God. I just want to tell you that.
I went
to his church, and he did a sermon on sitting on the fence. You know,
wow.
You got to be one way or the other. And is your sister Wanda?
Yeah, my sister-in-law. So it's a very complicated story, but my brother was killed from a terrorist bomb. She married Pastor Dan. But we're still in contact. She's still a part of our family. So I'll pass that along to her.
Wow.
She'll be real encouraged by that.
They were wonderful people. Pastor Dan, I just loved him to pieces. So wanted to tell you that first.
Well, I'll pass it along.
Patty.
She'll be happy to hear that.
Thank you for sharing that. That's amazing. Wow. Okay, so you got a good question about narcissism.
Okay, my question is, how do you deal with someone that has that personality when you're at work? And I work in a university setting, so there's kind of a lot of personalities like that. So how would you deal with that?
So the most important thing I could tell you, Patty, is that confrontation is not going to go well. And you probably have already experienced that from trying it. So it sounds kind of counterintuitive, what I'm going to tell you. But the best thing is to play in some ways to the admiration and to their ego. Not in an inauthentic way, but the way you are the most effective with someone who has that kind of personality is to talk about the things you really like about them, how they're going to help you, and by the way, you need their help. That's a better way to approach. You cannot approach someone with narcissism head on with a problem and or any kind of criticism. So that's why it's tough, and you're not going to get the empathy that you want, so don't expect that from somebody. A lot of this is kind of looking at our own expectations of what we're trying to get from somebody. So you acknowledge that there is this need to be admired, and while it isn't maybe something that you want to reinforce, you kind of use that as a way of beginning to approach somebody when there's a problem, when there's a confrontation, and then be able to talk about it from a position of I need some help. I need this. Could you help explain this to me? And do it that way. So hopefully that'll help you, give you a couple of tips.
Thank you, Patty, for that call and even for sharing that story. God bless you. All right. So can a 12-year-old be a narcissist, Dr. Linda?
You know, we don't make the diagnosis that early. Mm. It's a diagnosis that we wait to in early in life. But let me just kind of think about it like this with everybody. So if we had a bunch of 5-year-olds in front of us and we said, hey, how many of you are great in math? Every 5-year-old would raise their hand. I am, I'm the best. Because that's what 5-year-olds do developmentally. But we begin to see a shift in kids around the ages of 7, 8 to 11. And it has a lot to do with what's happening in terms of their cognitive thinking and the development of values and their moral decision-making and changing, and has to do with their developmental progress. So then you begin to see that things might be going a little bit more entitled for some kids, and some kids are starting to get a little bit haughty and difficult, and you can begin to see those traits. And so what happens is that if those traits are not challenged or they're not dealt with in a good way in parenting, and so let's talk about what you can do to prevent that, then it could move into, over time, a personality disorder. Because in order to have that diagnosis, we're talking about pervasive patterns, people that have long-standing ways of dealing with people that are pretty intractable and are difficult to change. Doesn't mean they can't change, which was the last part of the other question. But here's what you can do as a parent. You need to, first of all, parent with empathy. So kids watch their parents and they see what their parents do. And so if you're an empathetic parent, you're going to teach that kind of empathy to your children. Empathy can be taught, and that's the good news. You also want to make sure that you're teaching accountability. So holding kids' feet to the fire and making sure that when they do something that there is some consequence and that they don't just get away with things. Because you want to be aware of that entitlement that can happen with them. And in that process, what you have to do is teach values. So you teach them you're not better than somebody else. You teach them that you need to respect other people and the golden rule of doing unto others as you would want somebody to do to you. So when somebody is investing in children with values, showing them empathy, being warm, being nurturing, giving them compassion, talking to them. You know, I remember when my kids would come home and somebody would be teased and I would say, well, what did you do? And they would say, well, I didn't know what to do. I said, well, you need to go to that child. And first of all, you need to confront the bully with the child and be one of those people who helps. But you also need to have compassion for the person who's being teased. Would you want to be teased? Having that kind of conversation with kids begins to teach them what it's like to walk in the shoes of someone else. And then the really important thing is when you're praising your children, and we all know, I worked in the Chicago Public Schools for years, and we know that praise is just so important in kids. But you want to praise very specific behavior and not just the child generally. So you don't want to say, you're the best. You want to say, when you did that, you know, when you helped that child at the lunch table, that was really great. Which is very different than saying, you're the best, you're the great, nobody can top you. And kids that develop into narcissists have parents who are constantly overvaluing them and telling them that they're just so amazingly great. And that doesn't lead to any kind of feeling of authenticity with the kid or the parent. So you've got to be able to be realistic about your parenting and make sure that you tell them to maybe do their best, but you don't tell them they are always the best, because that's a very important distinction in parenting.
Yeah, I had a friend in college who is just going through a really difficult time with his mom. He was raised in a wonderful Christian home. But when I said, what gives? You're from such a wonderful family, and you're so talented, and you seem so self-aware. He said, well, everything I did was brilliant in her mind's eye.
Yeah.
And he said, I was not prepared for real life, because everything I handed into my professors wasn't brilliant. My employers don't think everything I say is amazing. He goes, I don't even know who I am anymore. So he went through a time of great disillusionment with his mom, saying, you didn't help me. And she was just trying to you know, pour out the praise, but you sure can see how it can soften us in a way that's not good for us. What about on the other side, Dr. Linda, when, you know, I've heard this story over and over again, where maybe a dad wants the kids to stay humble, but it also comes off as shame, where you can't put your trophies out anywhere because it's not, I don't want you bragging, and we're not going to praise any of these great things because I don't want you thinking you're better than anybody else. Talk about maybe a balanced way to approach that, because that can have negative consequences too, can it?
It absolutely can. It's a great point. It's the flip side of the other part of the coin. Mm. And I worked with a Christian family like that, where they absolutely could never say anything positive to their kids because they were so worried about them. They always called it getting a big head.
Yeah.
And so the sense of nothing was ever good enough and they couldn't do well led to that really sense of low self-esteem and that sense of inferiority. And so if the underlying feeling of a narcissist is inferiority, you can either get that by the overinflation and then see in the real world, like you talked about with someone where they're not prepared for life and they don't know how to deal with it, so they continue to tell themselves they're more wonderful and special and no one ever understands them, or this incredible sense of inferiority which comes from, I'm never good enough, I can never please anybody, I can't, so I've always got to put out there, I've got to act my way into having everybody think that I'm amazing and brilliant and doing, you know, all this amazing stuff. So it's a compensation for those, again, those deep, deep feelings of feeling so insecure.
Wow. So another one of those questions that came in was, can a narcissist actually repent and change their ways?
Yeah, now it's tough. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I worked with a surgeon who was brilliant, but he was also a narcissist. And again, when we went back into his family history, it was a Christian family, they just were so overvaluing of this guy. He was the apple of everybody's eye. He could never do anything wrong. So he had a Christian perspective. So obviously he comes from that worldview. He was saved, and so we worked from a Christian, you know, biblical worldview. And so we would look at scriptures about repenting and how we're to think of ourselves and what we need to do. And we would look at this, you know, in the Bible, and we'd say, okay, look, humility, humility, humility. It's everywhere in the Bible. When you have those feelings, you've got to begin to be aware of those feelings and recognize those feelings and begin to repent and ask the Lord to help you see yourself in a more realistic way. Well, how do you do that? His case, he was married. And so I used the wife in that case to say, you know, your wife loves you, she wants to be with you, but she has a much more realistic view of who you are. So you're going to have to start accepting the influence of your wife if you're ever going to get better and you're going to have better success in your relationships with the people at work and in the hospital. And so employing the people around you and being accountable, whether it's a, you know, maybe a group at church, a Bible study, or somebody where you can say, I'm going to humble myself enough to get some accountability, and asking God to help you through the Holy Spirit to see when you're acting in ways that are not consistent with the scripture, to be humble and to serve other people is a great way. And I have seen people do better and get better and change with the power of the Holy Spirit in them, because that's obviously the promise, is that we do have that overcoming power in us, but it takes a lot of intention and it takes a lot of accountability and listening to the people around you. And honestly, Susie, that's when I've seen people get better, when they say, you know what? My relationships are just not what I want them to be, and I just don't want to be like this.
Hmm.
That's when they begin to say, okay, maybe there's something else I can do.
And that, you know, that's really the case for I'd say any kind of soul recovery, any kind of growth is, you know, God could zap us in a moment, but it seems he wants our cooperation and our participation. And I'm growing to appreciate the process, because there's just tweaks we can make in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the way we behave that are necessary and part of maturing. And when you add that with that supernatural component that God can change anybody, but he wants your cooperation and participation, there's always reason for hope, isn't there?
Yes, and that's that willingness, whether we're talking about a marriage that seems impossible and seems like it's at the very end, when there's a willingness on the part of the person, and when I say to people, can God do anything? Oh, yeah. What does Scripture say? Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible. And we say that, we sing that, we say it as a cliche sometimes in church. But if we really think about it and we think, I have to be willing for God to change me, because he doesn't come around and hit people over the head and say, come on, I'm going to make you better. You know, He's saying, you've got to surrender yourself to me and you have to be willing. And when anybody is willing, you see, and I've been doing this for a lot of years, you see powerful changes in people that you think, I've thought, and I've had to repent because I thought, God, I did not see that person able to change, or I did not see that coming. But when there's a true surrender to the Lord and the person really says, I don't want to be like this, and it is not, what I'm doing is not evidence, it's not the fruit, it's not what James says is a result of my faith, I want to be different. I want to be more like Christ, and I'm going to surrender that part of me to you, then God can do anything and bring the right people into our lives and bring the Holy Spirit to have the Holy Spirit examine us and convict us of things that we're doing, and we can change. So there's always a message of hope.
Always a message of hope, talking to Dr. Linda Mental. When we come back, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about just in general high conflict tendencies in our personalities. And there's actual disorder under that name. I'm sure I butchered it, but Dr. Linda will correct me when we get back. We'll unpack that. But there's always hope. And we're going to end this message with hope. Talking to Dr. Linda Mental. If you want in on the drawing for her book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. Thank you. tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Dr. Linda Mental today about narcissism. If you just tuned in, wow, we've had an informative conversation. We're going to just switch gears for this last 8-9 minutes of the program to talk about, you have a chapter in your book about high conflict people. And I just want to reference Dr. Linda's book, We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. So talk about this high conflict personality disorder.
Well, it's not a specific personality disorder. What it is there's a lot of personality disorders and traits in people that make them just high conflict people. So it's really geared to if you're in a relationship with somebody who's got a lot of conflict and they're high conflict. And one of the reasons, Susie, this is so important is because one of the things we know about divorce and the impact it has on children is that the one time when we know it's devastating to kids is when they've been a part of a very high conflict mom and dad. And so high conflict in a home is very detrimental to kids. It certainly doesn't help the relationship between the parents as well. So we want to be able to help people deal with somebody who's high conflict. And one of the things that we know about conflict is that it isn't whether or not people have conflict, because we all have conflict. I mean, you can't live your life and not have conflict. And when you're married, you're not going to think the same as the person you're married to. When you have kids, they're going to think differently than you do a lot of the times. And so conflict is a normal and natural and healthy part of any relationship. The problem is it's how you deal with conflict. And the key is if you can keep it from escalating. So when it escalates and it becomes intense, and what happens typically when it escalates is people get out of control, they yell, they scream, they name call, or they give the silent treatment and get passive aggressive or whatever they do, that's when the damage is done to the people around them. And so I wrote this with the idea that you might be living with somebody with high conflict, and what do you need to know about that, and how can you deal with that person in an effective way.
So thanks for that clarity. So it's not a specific disorder, but there is kind of a generalization that there are characteristics of high conflict people, and there are in inside of those characteristics are kind of a self-preservation, a sense of that it's always that they're always the victim, others are always to blame. What are some of the other kind of I think things feel like always never to them, is that correct?
Yeah, so there's a lot of all or nothing. And the key factor we talked about was that this whole idea is that conflict is viewed as this personal assault. And so, how do you deal with somebody if they're constantly thinking that if you bring up an issue in the relationship because you both have differences, that somehow you're assaulting them rather than that there's an issue here that we need to deal with. So that's what makes it so tough in all of this. And it has to do with, you have different types of personalities. You have people that are, they have different life experiences when they come to a relationship and they get what we call triggered. They just get set off by certain things that remind them of things in their past. But a lot of times when you're dealing with someone who's high conflict, they just will not take responsibility for their part of the problem. And so, again, it makes it just so hard to deal with them. And then a lot of times they'll bring up things from the past. And so what you do with somebody like this is that, first of all, I think the most important thing is to choose your battles and to really decide when you really have to engage with someone high conflict. Now, obviously, if you're married, you probably have to do that more than if it's your boss or if it's a friend or somebody else that isn't in your intimate circle. But you have to choose those battles, and you have to have some rules of engagement in terms of when we have to bring up problems, what are we going to do? And I do think it helps to talk to somebody about what does a healthy conflict look like? I mean, what are we trying to look at? So when you have a model of what is healthy, it's always easier to identify when we're doing things that aren't healthy. So that does help. But the other thing is that you want to make sure that you're not just saying, well, you're a high-conflict person. I can't deal with you.
Yeah.
And sometimes with narcissists, people will go, well, you're narcissistic, and that's why we can't talk, which that never helps. And, in fact, labeling it is like the worst thing because then they just get stuck on that and they won't let you forget that. So you want to try to say, okay, when we talk, let's keep it from going into an escalation. I want to just say what I am feeling or thinking the problem is. I'd like you to listen to that, and then I'd like you to tell me what yours is. What you're not going to get with someone with high conflict is typically that empathetic, oh, I get it, I understand. What you're going to have to do is be very structured and say, so here's what I need that would help me or would help us, which is even better, would help us get along and have a better relationship. If you can use that kind of talk, it'll usually go better.
Is it possible, Dr. Linda, to have, I mean, you think about, you know, our relationships tend to be in spheres. You kind of have your inner court friends and then the next sphere of, you know, a good friendship, but maybe there's things you don't share with them, but there's aspects of that friendship that are still very special. And that, I don't know, I always see it in spheres like that. Is it possible to have kind of an inner court friendship with a high conflict person without feeling like, because what I'm reading even in your book, it seems like the person who's not the high conflict person has to do so much more of the accommodating so that they don't trigger the other person.
Yeah, and so it's hard really to develop an intimacy with somebody if it's on a friend level because there's so much work. And what happens with an accommodating style, if you're constantly, you know, walking on eggshells, trying to figure out what not to say, first of all, it's exhausting. And so a lot of times people get really tired of that type of relationship. But the other thing is that you start to get somewhat resentful in the relationship and you think, well, my needs aren't getting met, and it's always about them, and it's not about me. And not that we want always to have this sort of quid pro quo in a relationship, you know, it has to be equal, and I have to get my needs met. That's a sort of a modern idea of what marriage is supposed to be about, which is not covenant at all. Mm. But we do have to have some of our needs met in a relationship, or why are we in that relationship? So I think it is very exhausting. And so, again, you know, a lot of times if you're somebody who's listening and you're dealing with somebody in your intimate life who's high conflict, it's probably a good idea not to have a friend, to get some friends who aren't that so that you can get somebody else feeding into your life that's more positive and encouraging and can actually address the needs that you're feeling and can support you and lift you up in a very difficult situation.
Well, Dr. Linda, I pray you'll join us again another time to really talk about normalizing conflict in healthy relationships because there's so much in your book about that. We've probably got about a minute and a half before it's time to pray. But one of the things I so appreciated that you said in the book was that it's possible when you hear someone say, we need to talk, to not get that neurological spine-chilling response to go, oh, you know, that jolting neurological, oh my goodness, this is going to be bad, that we can actually face it with a kind of a holy confidence and a humble dependence if we can learn how to appropriately address conflict. Now we've got about a minute before we pray. Can you just make that, you know, issue a charge of hope for us that it is possible to get there?
Well, I would love the church to lead the way, Susie, because if we're going to be peacemakers and we're going to have unity and we're going to be the people who can deal with conflict and we can show people that you can have differences and you can work through your differences and you can do them as you pray and follow steps of what the Bible talks about in terms of being a peacemaker, then we could be such light to a very difficult world. And so if the church could really get this right and could live in unity with one another, it would be tremendous. And I think it would make a huge impact on the people who are around us who don't know the Lord.
You know, Pastor Brady Boyd, he's an author. Pastor's joined me on the show before, and he says the best thing. He says, it takes a long time to make an old friend. And I got to say, you know, our oldest friends are friends we've you know, been through the ditch with and had to say hard things to each other, but I trust them and they trust me. And that is just priceless when we dare to hang in there through the tough times. Well, I can't tell you how much I appreciate what you do for the kingdom, for mankind, Dr. Linda. Wondering as we wrap up, if you pray for that person, getting lots of emails saying, this is where I fail or I'm stressed, is I'm afraid of conflict. Would you just pray for those listening today who are wanting to get better at this?
Well, Lord, we thank you, God, for the fact that you gave us the Holy Spirit and that we don't do this alone and that your presence is always with us no matter what. And so I just pray right now as we recognize and we understand that the power of the living God lives in us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, and all of God is in Christ, and all of Christ is in me. And every listener that's listening right now, God, give us that overcoming power to recognize our problems and our difficulties, but to have the grace to speak the truth in love, to pray with one another, and to live in the unity and embrace the differences that you have given us, and to help us to be peacemakers, as you talked about on the Sermon of the Mount. God, help us to understand this from a biblical perspective so that we would do it with your love and your grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Dr. Linda Mental, thank you so much for joining us today. We just bless you and thank you for your time.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
Great conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, coming up next, Hour 2, it's another Talk to Me Thursday. Here's the question. What advice do you have for the person who's in the not-yet season? How do you keep the faith? How do you keep perspective? How do you keep patience? I know my friend Ginny Owens is stuck in traffic, but she's going to be here any time. But I want to hear from you as well. So don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead. Hour 2 is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.